My wife is there today, and she's going to sing one of my favorite songs, Be Still My Soul. And I love this song. There are times when the work that God wants us to do is to be still. And you just read things in God's hands. And that's just the best way to do it. And so I love this song, and I love my wife.
Life-giving, we'd be living water, it would well up within us, and we can
morning, turn to the New Testament. Turn to 1 Peter and the first chapter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And then when you found 1 Peter chapter 1, turn to Mark chapter 5. We'll begin with 1 Peter, but then we're going to turn to Mark chapter 5.
Does not bring anything praiseworthy to the Lord Jesus Christ.
really were to be condemned, not commended. And we all know Rahab as Rahab the harlot. If you put Rahab under the law, that's what works under the law that she has to bring praise, honor, and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. She wouldn't have praise under the works of the law because the law would bring condemnation to her life. It would not commend her. And if you put Kit Morrow under the law, said, what works does Kit Morrow have under the law to bring before the Lord Jesus Christ in his appearing that would bring praise and honor and glory to him? The answer would be, I don't have any, because under the law, if you break one rule, you violate the whole law, the whole contract, null and void. And under the works of the law, I've got nothing to praise God about. Not from the works of my life or the law, but through faith. Through faith. Rahab, by faith, oh, she believes in things. And she brought forth the works of faith. The faith that God counts for righteousness that will bring praise and glory and honor to him when we see him face to face. Samson, who was a moral train wreck under the law, through faith, produced some works that will bring glory and honor and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ when Samson sees him face to face. I've never been drunk with wine. What would I recommend? That's actually not a word of faith. You really won't bring praise and honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ by being like, my turn to testify, I never got drunk. It's not advising that you do, but do you understand? When God tests and refines, he's refining our faith and the works that come forth from faith. And those works are going to bring forth praise and honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ when we see him face to face. The disciples were approved that God would go one day with Jesus across the sea, and with the night crossing, the storm blew in. The sea began to rage, and the boat began to fill with water to the point where it was described as full. And the disciples began to panic. They realized, this thing's going down, and we're in trouble. The storm is going to last a long time. There's no end in sight. And they became very panicked, and they said, we've got to find Jesus. And they found Jesus with his mind pillow in the back of the boat, sound asleep. And they said, don't you care? We're about to perish. Hey, wake up! There's a storm. It's raging. The boat is filling with water. We're all going to go down. And you just like you don't even care. Wake up. And Jesus woke up and held his pillow, and he said to the wind and the waves, peace. Peace, man. Peace. Be still. Stop. And everything ceased, and then he looked at the disciples and he said, why were you so worried? Now, if I'm on that boat, being the natural man that I am at times, I would say, really? You want me to give you a list? Why I'm so afraid? Did you see the storm? Did you see the waves? Did you see the circumstances around us? Do you realize the boat was almost full of water and we're about to go down and you're asking me why I'm so afraid? And Jesus said, why are you so afraid? Why are you of such little faith? Yeah. Was Jesus in the boat or was he in the storm? Where was he? Was in the boat. So, if you're in the boat with Jesus, if Jesus is there, faith says everything's okay. Now, if Jesus is out in the storm, then you get out of the boat and walk out there and you stand in the storm with him, because where Jesus is, things are okay. Faith is that something inside that we struggle to define and put into human terms, but it's that something inside, you know it, I know it, you've experienced it, I've experienced it. It's that something in the middle of the storm that says, I'm sitting next to Jesus, this doesn't make sense. Somehow they think that it's okay. That's faith. Yeah. Let me read these. The raging storm did not stand a chance against that boat because Jesus was in the boat, not the storm. Faith takes us to Jesus. This will bring glory, honor, and praise in His appearing. Faith does not look at the human element. Faith sees God who controls all the elements. And the worse it gets, by the way, the stronger faith gets. That's the crazy thing about faith. You would think when everything gets worse and worse, faith grows weaker and weaker, but the simple fact is when it gets worse and worse, that something inside gets stronger and stronger and draws closer and closer to Jesus. Yeah. Because He's the answer.
Yeah. Yeah. Wrong.
And whoever comes in late and does that, we will all know who it is. The nature of God contradicts the severity of the storm. Understand that statement. The nature of God contradicts the severity of the storm.
Yeah.
The nature of God is to love you. The storm says He doesn't. Faith says, I don't understand it, but He does. So I'm going to ride this one out because I believe God is working something for my good because that's the nature of God.
Yeah.
The nature of God is not to curse you. He took the curse out of the way on the cross of Jesus Christ. The nature of God is not to get mad at you and hate you. The nature of God is to love you.
Yeah.
And so the storm suggests everything's going wrong, but the nature of God suggests He's going to work it for everything that is right. If life suggests otherwise, hang on by faith while the storm rages because God is using the storm for good and not evil. Faith is not at its best. Remember this statement. Faith is not at its best in difficult times. Faith is at its best in impossible times. And when God wants to grow our faith, refine our faith, and stretch our faith, God knows exactly how to do it. Mark chapter 5 is the story of two people who had their faith tested. Mark chapter 5. Verse 21. Now when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto Him, and He was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And understand, a ruler of the synagogue, when Jesus had His earthly ministry, anybody who supported Jesus was put out of synagogue. You support Jesus, you get put out of synagogue. Jairus is about to do something that as a ruler in the synagogue could very easily have him put out of the synagogue because he's about to see Jesus Christ. And the Pharisees and the rulers of the synagogue so hated Jesus Christ that anybody who supported them, well, they got put out. Joseph of Arimathea, when he saw it, the dead body of Jesus, the Bible says he did it secretly, quietly, for fear of the Jews. To be associated with Jesus was to be put out of the synagogue. Here we have a man, Jairus by name, who was a ruler within the synagogue. Verse 22, and behold, there comes one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, that's Jesus, when he saw Jesus, he fell down at his feet. Said, why did he do this? Why would a man jeopardize his reputation, his profession, and his standing in the Jewish community? Well, here's why. Jairus was a man with a problem. That's why. Verse 23, and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. Every parent, certainly every man in this room who's got a little girl knows that. What does that mean? My little girl is at the very point of death. His problem wasn't a take-free aspirin, and this will be God's morning problem. This is serious. This man was willing to forego his reputation in the Jewish community. This man was willing to be put out of the synagogue if he needed and lose his place as a ruler because he had a problem, and he in his heart believed this one called Jesus the Christ had his answer. And he was willing to give up everything for his little girl who was at the point of death. Verse 23, he was talking greatly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. I am to be come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Look at the strength of his faith. Now, not every example of faith in the Bible is this strong, but this is a strong example of faith. This man believed that Jesus Christ was such the living bread, that the living bread simply touched his sick daughter, that she would be made whole and she would live. Because when the living bread, the living water, the one who is the giver of life, lays his hands on somebody else, oh, they can't help but live. And he said, if I can go to Jesus and get him to touch my little girl, that's the point of death, I know she shall live. This is strong faith. Goes on. Verse 24, Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. We make this statement here because the story is going to transition briefly. Let me make these statements about the journey of faith. The journey of faith always takes us farther than we want to go.
Yeah.
When you've been as bad, I mean bad, bad, and if your little girl was at the point of death, you would say, hey, this is bad, this must be bad. Well, the journey of faith, embrace the word. The journey of faith almost always goes from bad to worse. When it's bad, like you think it's really bad, hang on, it may get worse.
Yeah.
I don't say that to depress you this morning. I don't say that to scare you this morning. But I will say that because if you have ever, or if you are, or if it comes, and it probably will someday, or something bad that you can't fix with three aspirin is happening, and you're crying out to God for it not to get worse, but it does get worse, and then it gets worse, it goes from bad and worse to worse, and it just keeps getting worse, I actually give you an encouragement at that moment to stop and realize, hey, if that's the kind of problem you've got, I thank God might be up to something really amazing. When you've got a problem and you don't count by the days anymore, you don't count by the weeks anymore, you don't even count it by the months, you're starting to count it by years. And it seems to go from bad to worse. My encouragement to you this morning is, I think God might be up to something.
Yeah.
And it just might astonish you what he's up to.
Yeah.
Verse 24, Jesus went with him, and when people followed him and thronged him, put Jairus on hold for a minute. The passage transitions to our second person this morning. First one, Jairus. The second one, a certain woman. We don't know her name. It's a certain woman, verse 25. A certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years. That's a long time. And had suffered, meaning experienced, many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, get this, and was nothing better, get this, but rather the worse. How depressing is that? She wasn't counting her headache by the minutes or even the hours. Didn't have a headache. She had a big problem. She was counting her problem by the years, 12 years. That's a long time. It's a long time to deal with the same problem. 12 years. If you take this woman, transport her into the present day, she's the person who knows every hallway of the hospital. She knows every turn and where every elevator is. She knows the name of every test, and when you hear her talk, she sounds like a doctor because she knows how to pronounce all the names of the diseases and everything else, and the treatments and everything else. She knows the pictures on the hallway going through the hospital. She had suffered or experienced many things. You name the treatments she had. Of many physicians, she didn't get one. You know, give me one opinion, okay, give me a second opinion. Now then she got a third opinion, then a fourth opinion. She had many physicians, had experienced many treatments, she had been through many things, and to boot, she'd spent everything. Her savings was gone, the $20 bill in her stock was gone, the money in the hotel was gone, the car had been sold, the house had been sold, She spent her living. You know, if you go through 12 years and you've been in a hospital like that, and you've been through many treatments, and you spend everything, at the end of it, you go, but I'm healed, you would go, it was worth every minute, and it was worth every dime. I got my health. I can go back out and make money again. I can buy another car again. I can get another house again. But praise God, I got my health. But that wasn't her situation. After she had suffered many things with many physicians and spent everything that she had not only remained, she had grown worse and worse. That's depressing. Yeah. Verse 26, and suffered many things with many physicians and spent all she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. Verse 27, when she had heard of Jesus. Oh, wait a minute. She heard of him. She heard of him. Hey, this one, Jesus, he touched this guy's eyes. They had been blind and could see. Put his hands to the ear. He spoke words. People who were deaf could hear, blind could see, the lame could walk, the spit in the infirm made whole. This isn't just another physician. You would think after 12 years of promises from physicians who took all money away, she would say, I've had it with physicians. But oh, this one, something inside of her, that little something called faith, that inner unction says, wait a minute, the name Jesus, oh, that makes faith jump inside.
Woo!
Yeah. Jesus! She said, he's a great physician. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind him and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Same kind of faith Jairus had. He said, if that man will touch my daughter, she shall be whole. This lady said, if I can touch him, this is garment. I don't even need to touch his skin. This is garment. I will be made whole.
Yeah.
And so she snuck up behind him, pushing and thrusting her way through the crowd. Reaching out her hands and just touched him. My wife and I, obviously, we have three kids. We parents in this room, so you raise your kids, so you are raising kids. I'm not an expert on raising kids. I do understand the Bible says train up your child in the way it should go. I get that. You can train your child to have good manners. You can train your child to have good hygiene. You can train your child to have manners at the table. You can train your child to be on time. Most of us wouldn't be very good at that because we're still working on ourselves. But we can train our children in all various ways. But may I remind us all this morning, character is a lousy substitute for true righteousness.
Amen.
And there's one thing as a father, there's one thing as a parent, I cannot train. And that is the sense of need. I've got to touch Jesus.
Amen.
That journey is orchestrated by the heaven. Why did this woman go through 12 years suffering? Because God has so orchestrated the journey of her life to bring her to the place where she said, we need to touch him. And I don't care how squeaky clean our kids look on the outside until something ignites on the inside that says, I got to touch him. I've got a problem for you, ask me, can't fix it. I've got issues I can't deal with. Nobody has my answer, but I've got to touch Jesus Christ because I believe if I can touch him, that'll make a difference. That hunger, that thirst to touch the one who is altogether righteous. Oh, that journey is orchestrated by God. So why didn't God just step in and heal this woman 12 years earlier? Because God purposed every moment of those 12 years to bring her to this time. God purposed that she got to every physician to bring her to the day when she would meet the great physician. This journey was not without purpose. This journey was full of purpose because God was testing, refining and growing and proving the faith of one woman, and this will be the work that will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ when she sees him face to face.
Amen.
Verse 28, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him. Isn't that beautiful? Her faith said, I gotta get to Jesus. Her faith caused her to reach out and touch his garment. When her faith touched Jesus, virtue from Jesus flowed into her.
Yeah.
How beautiful is that?
Yeah.
I've been to the cross. I've reached out. And the virtuous blood of Jesus Christ that flowed from his body covered me. I stand this morning in the virtue of another. I don't stand in the virtue of myself. I don't stand in the virtue of my works. I don't stand in the virtue of the law. I stand in the virtue of the one who is grace. And it covers me and it fills me. I'm holy this morning because his holiness flowed into me. I touched him and his righteousness flowed into me. I touched him and his purity flowed into me.
Hey. Yeah.
Hey. Mary, the mother of Jesus, had moral, physical purity. But understand, she doesn't stand before God in that purity. That impurity.
Right.
Yeah. Rahab had no purity. But she stands in the virtue of one who is pure.
Yeah.
And so does Mary, the mother of Jesus. She doesn't stand before God in her purity. As a woman, she stands before God in the purity and the virtue that flow from the Master to her. That is our purity.
Amen.
Now look at this, verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing himself the virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the dress and said, who touched my clothes? His disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? Again, how are we supposed to know who touched me? There's people pressed in and everybody has no idea who touched you. Verse 32, and he looked round about to see her. He looked to see her. He said, why did he look to see her? Because she was full of his virtue. That makes her somebody in the eyes of Jesus Christ. And you're not just a faceless crowd, folks. You're not just a meaningless Christian in the background. If you've got the virtue of the Lord Jesus Christ in you, he's looking for you because he loves you, because his redemptive work was for you. Jesus was about to go to the cross for this woman. This woman wasn't just a person in the crowd trying to touch him that he paid no attention to. And neither are you. When the Lord Jesus Christ puts his virtue into you, and you stand in his virtue, you are a child of God, brethren with Christ. That makes you somebody. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he's looking around, and he's got his eyes on you.
Amen.
12 years in a valley so deep it grew worse and worse, and took everything from her, but the eyes of the Savior were on her.
Amen.
And virtue flowed to her. In verse 29, backing up briefly, it says, straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up. Straightway means immediately. Like that. A 12-year journey that took everything from her and left her worse. One touch with Jesus Christ, the one who brought grace and truth. One touch. Oh, Pastor, I got a problem so deep and so layered, it's just so tangled. I don't even know where to begin to try to solve it. It's so many. Oh, it's just going to be a long time to work this one out. I don't know, it might take a long time to get to the point where it's going to get worked out. Verse 33, with a woman fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. The woman fearing and trembling. We have, fearing to us is only negative. In the Bible, it's not. It's never all. It's beautiful. We only think of fear in the negative sense. I'm scared to death of something. It's not the context. This woman fell down trembling with fear rather than awe. And she realized what happened. So the Apostle Peter's mother-in-law, she lay sick. Jesus came in and touched her. You know what she did after Jesus touched her and made her whole? She got up and said, well, let me get back to work. She started serving everybody. I got my meal finished, and I went to the bathroom clean before I go to bed tonight. Three places in the gospel were recorded. Not one records her falling down with fear and trembling over what happened. She stood up and she just got busy. You say, why? She hadn't been 12 years in the valley. She's got a fever. Jesus came and touched her. Oh, oh, okay, good. Now we go to the bathroom clean before I go to bed. But Jesus was trying to transform this woman. 12 years earlier, when this journey started, God put her on a journey of transformation. God wasn't just trying to bless her, he was trying to change her.
Yeah.
To the point where she fell down with fear and trembling at the feet of Jesus. Now this woman had been transformed. Not just healed, not just blessed. This woman had been transformed. Why 12 years in the valley? Why did it cost her everything? Why? Because God had purposed this moment in her life to transform her and make her new.
Right.
Back to the story of Jairus. Verse 34. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith is made thee whole, go in peace. And behold thy plague. Verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, certain which said, thy daughter is dead. See, it was bad earlier. She was at the point of death. It just got worse. She's dead. Jairus could have said, hey, I came to the master. I told him about the problem. He didn't fix it. It got worse. I got a problem. I start praying about it. I got worse and worse. What's up with God? I'm standing here in the dark looking for light. And I'm not getting any light. I'm standing here looking for God to save us, and he's not speaking. I'm looking for something to turn, and nothing's turning except worse and worse. You stop and think about life that way, it'll mess your prayer life up, it'll mess up your relationship with God. If you don't understand, the journey of faith oftentimes goes from bad to worse.
Yeah.
And if it does, it just might mean God's up to something pretty amazing. Just hang on. While he had spake, there came to the ruler of the synagogue's house, certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master? Hey, you don't even need to go talk to the master on this one. You don't even need to. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. He suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John and brother James. They come to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and see it the tumult. And then they wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado? See, now that's where I step up like the disciples. I'm like, oh, what are you so afraid about out here? And I give him a list. And what's the big to do about it? You're kidding. She wasn't at the point of death, we now have death. That's what the big to do is about. And Jesus responded, he said, why make ye this ado? And we, the damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. It's like, hey, this is the age of technology. And Lord, she ain't breathing. We got no pulse. The body's getting cold. So we have death here. And Jesus said, no, we don't. We're just here. And they laughed in scorn. When he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and then they were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying, and he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha Kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. I love this. Who had the last word? The
people who came and said, don't bother the master, she's dead. Did they have the last say on things? No. Jesus stepped in the room and said, I'm going to have the last say on this one. I'm going to make advice. Moses went before Pharaoh 10 times. 9 times Pharaoh had his say, but the last one, God got the last word.
Yeah.
Hey, Pharaoh, you can speak 9 times after that, you're done. God gets the final word. Joseph, your brothers can do what they want. They can have their say, but at the end of the day, God's the one who gets the final word.
Amen.
10 brothers plotted to kill Joseph, decided to sell him into slavery instead. That's how much they hated him. Get him out of here, out of his family, out of our hair. We'll never have to deal with him again. That was their thought. Later, God has a final say. Don't bother the master on this one. Death to death. We know death will be seen. Don't even bother the master. You ever been irritated when you just got a dead frog and somebody says, well, why don't you pray about it? You just want to go, you don't understand how impossible this is.
Thank you.
We love you, we thank you again for this day, and we pray this thing in your name.